So a little bit about me, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Like I said, my name is Jason Hess. I graduated from Texas Tech University in 2003. I was involved with the NAVS there. Beginning my sophomore year, I had transferred from UNT, so I actually went to two schools in the region. And I was involved with the NAVS there, had a great time as a student. I met with one of the staff guys there named Justin Hester, who was the campus director there till 07 or so. No, 06, sometime in there. And a lot of what I tried and learned in discipleship as a college student, I'm sharing some lessons from those experiences and things that Justin taught me. And then also having been on staff for, this is my seventh year, as a Penn State for 6 years, doing a lot of my training there. And then we were asked to move down and run the campus at Texas Tech, who had been run by a volunteer guy named Randy for the past 3 years. So this is the first year that we have full-time staff there in a while. It's pretty exciting. It's a lot of fun. Grew up not too far from here in Corinth, which is just outside of Denton. And that made the commute to UNT from my folks' house pretty easy my freshman year, but I was dying to get away from out of their house, so that's when I decided to go to Lubbock. And it was really the Lord working in my heart to get me to do that. I'd been dating a girl for a long time in high school, and that had kind of been my priority, was basing my decisions on that relationship. And the Lord just really started to work on me. She also exposed me to Jesus and the Bible. And so it kind of helped me get started in figuring out who God was and who Jesus was. And through him making it really clear to me that I needed to put him first and not her, I decided a five-hour difference would be good towards that. And I actually had a friend who was going to UNT and was involved with NAVS. And so I asked him. He knew the Lord, and I was still kind of shaky on things, just figuring out. I said, Brian, I know you want to transfer too. Would you consider going to Tech with me? My parents will get us a house together. We can have a couple roommates. And he couldn't turn down the offer to come with me and help me grow. So we both went out to Lubbock. He got me involved with the NAVS. And then after being involved as a student and doing a couple summer training programs, one in which I was a team leader, the Lord just made it clear that this is something he was calling me to do, to be on staff and to continue to help guys grow in their walks with the Lord. So that's kind of how I got on staff. Any questions about that or just anything in general about me you'd like to know? Okay, great. Well, let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thanks so much for today and the beautiful weather and just the idea to even open the door. Have some wind in here. Lord, we just want to commit this time to you. And we ask you and invite you here with us. Lord, I pray that the things that we talk about and the things that I say would glorify you. Lord, I pray that they'd also be helpful. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So I titled the workshop, Serving Up Discipleship from Friendship to Partnership. So the first thing I want you to do is find someone you don't know in this room and become friends with them. And you have 5 minutes to do this. Stand up if you need to. So did anybody make a friend? I mean, if you didn't, don't raise your hand.
No, I did.
Okay. So what did it take to become friends with someone? What'd you do? You said hello, you talked. Who did the talking? Both of you, okay. What else? What'd you talk about? Yeah. Did you ask questions? Yeah. Tom and I were talking. He asked, I think, a great question. He asked about my wife. I mean, he knows that would be something very important to me. So we wanted to know how I met her, and I reciprocated. So that was a great way to get in conversation. Anything specific that you guys talked about?
School.
School? Majors?
Family.
Good. Great. So it wasn't too hard? All right. So the first lesson that I have 9 lessons. And the first one is friendship is a great place to start. My definition of evangelism is friendship with a vision. So basically that just means making friends with someone, getting to know them, sharing with them, developing a relationship where you have trust, you have care for one another, you have similar interests. It really helps if you want to deepen a friendship that you would begin to be interested in the things that they're interested in. If it's only about the things that you're interested in, then a friendship can only go so far. If the other person isn't similarly interested. So if you want to put their interests above yours, you can continue to grow in a friendship pretty easily. And as a result of that, if you're friends with someone, then you're going to be inclined to talk about the things that are important to you. And so if you're a believer, then it's going to be fairly natural for you to talk about Jesus and how God is impacting your life. The things that he's doing, the things that you're learning, how you came to know him, what it looks like for you to know him, maybe other people that you're talking to Jesus about, things that you're reading in your Bible. Those would just be things that you're interested in. So in a friendship, you can share those things. And so that's friendship. With the vision is that you have a desire for this person that you're friends with to know the most important thing in your life, and that would be Jesus, and that he has died for you, and because of his life, death, and resurrection, you have a relationship with God. And so the vision is, I would like to get to a point where I can share this with my friend and talk about what they think about it. And that's, to me, that's evangelism. It's just making friends and talking about the things that are important to you. In discipleship, this is lesson number 2, friendship is a great place to start. And so my definition of discipleship is partnership with a vision.
So Jason?
Yes.
So you said the first one is friendship.
Is a great place to start.
Great place to start.
And that's in terms of evangelism. And then with discipleship, same lesson. Friendship is a great place to start. In terms of a relationship in which you are getting to a point where you might help someone grow in their walk with the Lord, it'd be great if your friend knew the Lord to grow in their walk with the Lord. And so starting with evangelism and a friendship that progresses into discipleship or into just helping someone grow in their relationship with the Lord is a natural thing. Did you have a question?
Yeah, can you restate what you said? Discipleship is
partnership with a vision. Any other questions? Something maybe not clear? Okay. We are going to look at Philippians 1, 3 through 11. All right, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So Paul's writing this to some people that he knows in Philippi. And the first couple things he says is, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer, making this prayer with joy. So he thinks of them fondly. He knows them. My guess is he would call them friends. And he thanks them because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so they're not simply friends, but their friendship has progressed into something else. They've now become partners in something. What are they partners in? The gospel. And what do you think that means? As Paul is saying, I thank God for the partnership we have in the gospel. Yeah. They now have something in common. They are now in a family together, and their lives have been radically changed by the gospel. And so the most important thing to them, they now share in common, and that's the gospel. And so there's a partnership there. There's a connection there that goes beyond just being friends. They've become family. They've become partners. And it also implies that they have a goal in mind. There's something that they're partnering for. Any ideas what that might be? Yeah, to share the gospel with others. I think also just to continue to grow in their walks with the Lord. He does say in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so I think he's talking about a work of transformation in their own lives that the gospel is doing. That once you become a Christian, you don't just stay the same where you were that day, but you continue to grow, and God continues to do a work in you, and he will carry it to completion. And so there's also this acknowledgement that the partnership isn't just spreading the gospel or advancing it among non-believers, but the gospel is being advanced among believers in their hearts as they understand and live out the truth of it. And so that's why I say that discipleship is partnership with a vision. Because you've gone from a friendship to now sharing the thing that you have most important to you in common, and now you're in that together. And so you're partners. And the vision is that you would see others come to share in that important thing, and also that you would together be growing in your understanding of the gospel and how you live that out. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So these are also things that he's partners in. They partner in partaking in grace together, because the gospel says that we don't earn it, and Jesus did it for us, and we acknowledge that. They're together in his imprisonment. I think that means that they understood that he had been imprisoned and what that looked like. Maybe they had helped him during that time. But they're also partners in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But he also has prayers for them. The partnership that they have isn't just that we'll do this together kind of on our own, but that he's praying for things to happen in their lives. He's praying for them to abound more and more in love, to continue to grow. So he has a desire, he has that vision that this will continue. Let's see. And obviously in this passage you can see that there's a good deal of care for one another. At least as Paul is writing about them, he's writing affectionate words. And that's indicative of a friendship and a partnership, that you would care for that person. So a quote that I've heard is, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay, so for evangelism, friendship is a great place to start. For discipleship, if you want to help someone grow in their walk with the Lord, friendship is a great place to start. Now, Do you guys think people want to have friends? Why do you think they want to have friends? We're made to have friends. Yeah. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have community. They have relationship with one another. And we were created in that image to have relationship. And so of Adam in the garden, God says it's not good for a man to be alone because it's not fulfilling that image. So he creates someone to have relationship with him. And so people are lonely. People want friends. And so that's another reason that friendship is a great place to start, because people want to be friends. And so if you're offering friendship to them, they're most likely going to take it because they want to be friends. Lesson number three about discipleship is it's not about me. When I was in college, I began meeting with a staff guy named Justin, and we met for probably a year. That was my sophomore year. And then probably towards the end of my sophomore year, into my junior year, I began to see, man, the things that Justin's doing with me, I could see how that would be good for me to do with some other guys, to help them grow in their relationship with the Lord. And he encouraged me in that, talked to me about that, and I remember we started praying, Lord, would you give Jason one guy that he could start helping grow in his relationship with the Lord? And so we prayed for that, and I tried to, we kind of talked about the people that I already knew and had friends, made friends with, and if there was anybody there, how I could bring up a conversation about that. Met a guy playing basketball, kind of found out he was in a Christian fraternity, wasn't really in a Bible study, but he was a believer and wanted to deepen his walk with the Lord, so talked about Bible study. And I shared with him a couple things that, Justin, I meet with this guy, he's helping me grow and do some things, and, I'd like to help you do some things. But really, in the way that I invited him into this relationship, it was, I needed this guy to fill my quota. This prayer that we're having for this one guy, I want that one guy. And so the way that I related to Kyle was, it was about me. I wasn't putting Kyle first. I wasn't asking him what he wanted. It's like, hey, can I help you with these things? Because I think that'd be good for you. And so lesson number three is, it's not about me. And we're going to look at Luke 9:23. And we're going to pull out some things there, and then that'll set us up for the next three lessons. If you guys want to turn to Luke 9:23. So why don't you guys read this to yourselves? And then give me three observations of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Anyone? One of the first things. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. And follow me. Those are the three things. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So we're going to look at those three things. What does deny himself mean? Simply, I think that means it's an issue of priorities and that we would put Jesus first. If you want to turn over maybe one page to verse 57 of chapter 9, 57 through 62, I think, is a kind of an exposition of that verse of denying himself. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So it's an interesting thing that happens. This guy comes up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus just doesn't say, great, let's go. But he says something. I think he says something for a reason, because he sees something in the guy that would make him say this. And he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so he's basically telling him, you can follow me, but I'm not going somewhere that you necessarily want to go. I don't have a home. I'm not going to be the king of Israel in the sense that I'm going to have this kingdom, and you're going to be a part of that. And so he challenges this guy, I think, in what this guy is not willing to give up. He's not willing to give up his comfort and his idea of who he wants Jesus to be. And so that's why Jesus challenges him in this. And so it's an issue of priorities for the guy. Are you willing to give this up to follow me? 59, to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And so in this interaction, you see that the guy says, but first, let me go and do this. And so that's an indication that he's put something ahead of Jesus. He said, but first, let me do this. So his priorities are not Jesus first. And then in 61, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so again, you see that he's putting something first before Jesus. And so I think this illustrates that to deny yourself is to put Jesus first. And you can't do that only giving up 99% of your life. If you're willing to surrender 99% of the things in your life, the decisions that you make, you're still taking control of your life. Because you're saying, in that one thing that I'm not willing to give up, I'm gonna call the shots there. And in effect, that's still being Lord of your own life and not submitting and denying yourself fully to Jesus. So you need to give up 100% and deny yourself fully. And so that's one piece of being a disciple, is to put Jesus first above all else. Take up his cross daily was the second thing. Deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, at this time, I don't think that the disciples would have heard this, or those that would have heard this and would have thought of Jesus' death on the cross. I don't think that they knew that was a reality yet. They didn't get it. But they would have thought of execution. That in that culture, going to the cross meant that you were going to die. You were being put to death for something that you had done. And so someone, if you saw someone carrying a cross, you pretty much knew they were carrying their own cross and they weren't coming back. And so to take up your cross daily is basically to say that we have to die. But what are we dying to, as I think is an appropriate question. And so going back to Luke 9:23, the two verses that follow that, verses 24 and 25, I think give some insight into this. It says, For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So the interesting thing here is that life there isn't talking about your physical life. In verse 24, for whoever would save his physical life will lose it. But it's actually talking about a word that more closely fits with identity, the thing that defines your life. And so, for whoever would save his identity will lose it. Whatever loses his identity for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And so I think the thing that we need to die to is the things that we think define us. To be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to die to what I thought defined me, and I'm going to let Jesus define me. This idea of losing your identity or anything to do with identity, that you basically have two options. One is kind of an Eastern philosophy on that, in which you would lose all identity, all self, and be one with the cosmos. So you're just not going to have an identity. You're going to kind of fade into nothingness, and that'll lead to fulfillment. The other one is a Western idea in which you need to find yourself. So you need to go about looking for the things that really make you happy and the dreams that you have and the potential that you have and pursue those with all you've got. And then you'll find your identity. Do you guys kind of see those two ideas? But neither one of those is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that you have to die to your identity, but he doesn't want you to not have an identity. But he's saying the way that you find it is by dying to the one that you do have. And so that means taking on his identity as your own. So to die to our identity would be to trust Jesus and to then take on, to be in Christ and to have Christ in us. So the next question, though, is what is the identity of Jesus? How would he define himself is a great question, because that's how we need to define ourselves. Anybody know Mark 10:45? Want to quote that for us?
For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Yes. So he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think that's a telling verse about Jesus' identity, that he didn't come to have people serve him, but he came to serve us. So I would suggest that Jesus' identity is that of a servant. And then the last part of that verse, 10:45, says that he offered his life as a ransom for many. And so it's not just serving in a sense that sometimes we'll think about serving as it's something that I can help someone with, and they'll appreciate that I did this with them. I helped carry some firewood for them, or I went to a restaurant and the waitress served me. Jesus served in a way that we couldn't serve ourselves. And so Jesus' identity is that of a servant, doing something that they couldn't do themselves. I think another good passage on this would be John 13. You guys don't have to turn there if you don't want to. John 13 is a chapter in which Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he does this as an example to them. And then in verses 12 through 16, after he's done this, he says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so.'" So he is Lord and he is teacher. "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So even if your Lord and teacher has done this, then you should do it. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So his exclaiming point there after that is, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So he's talking about them, that they are going to be messengers and they're going to be servants, just as he has been. But the interesting thing here too is that just prior to this, at the end of verse 12, there's seven verses at the end of verse 12, and then three times in those seven verses, he says that he's been sent. So Jesus knows that he himself is a servant and he has been sent. And so as he's saying this to the disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than a master. He's also saying this about himself. He is a servant and he has been sent. And so our identity should be that of a servant. We should be putting other people before ourselves. And so to sum up these first two things, deny yourself and to take up the cross daily, would be put God first, put other people second. Okay, the third thing there was to follow me. And so emphasize the me there, and it's Jesus saying to follow me. It's not follow the rules, follow the law, follow your parents' ideas, follow your dreams. That's not what he's saying. He's saying follow me. And Jesus is a person, he's alive, and it's a relationship that he's talking about. He wants you to follow him, to be in a relationship with him that is alive and active, in which you talk to one another, and you know where he's going, and you're with him. So to do that, you have to know Jesus. You have to spend time with him. The second idea there would be to emphasize follow. So follow me. But follow brings up a couple questions. Where are you going? Where is Jesus going? And what are you doing? Because if we're going to follow you, we'd like to know those things. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And he said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is going to the nations to make disciples. That's where he's going. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus is going to the ends of the earth. And so we need to be willing to follow him to the ends of the earth. That's where he's going. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to go with him. I would also suggest that going back to the Philippians 1, Verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion. Jesus is also going more and more into our lives and into our hearts. And so to be following Jesus is also to be growing in the gospel and in your understanding and how you live that out. So lesson 3 was it's not about me. And then we looked at Luke 9:23. And the lessons that follow that, lesson 4, discipleship is serving. So we need to have the identity of serving others. So we're putting them ahead of ourselves, and we're serving people. Now the idea there is that in discipleship, you generally have a leader. You know, someone who's maybe a little bit ahead, and the other person is coming along after them. But if you take on the identity of a leader versus a servant, it's going to affect the way that you relate to people. And so you need to really see yourself not as a leader who chooses to serve people, but as a servant who chooses to lead people. And let your leadership come out of your serving. Can you guys see how that might be different? Can you maybe come up with an idea of how that might be different, what that would look like?
I think you have more humility if you're a servant who's a lead rather than a leader who's serving.
Yeah, definitely a sense of humility. Any other thoughts?
Like
Yeah. Yeah, instead of instructing them, to take them along with you to do things.
Being a leader, choosing to serve people, maybe the service is more of a manipulation than actual sincere serving them.
Yeah. Definitely. Yeah, exactly. So if you're leading out of service, then you're going to try to meet their needs and not have them meet your needs. And so you're able to ask, how can I help you? Because that's my desire, is to help you. And you might already... Go ahead. Yes, talk. Yeah. Yeah. So even Jesus is acknowledged academically as a great leader, but it's different than that of others in that he served. So that's an important distinction to continue to challenge yourself as you think about this. Is am I doing this out of a motivation of serving, or do I see myself as a leader in this? But we've talked about, you know, someone who's serving can lead. And so don't feel like you can't lead, but it's really, it has to do with your identity and your motivation. Lesson 5, you want them to follow Jesus and not you. That's the challenge that Jesus presents, is to follow him. Follow me. And so you want them to follow Jesus. And it's very possible for someone to follow Jesus because he is risen and he is alive, and you can talk to him. They can talk to him, whoever you're meeting with. You can talk to him together. We have his word in which he speaks to us. And so you can trust Jesus to meet with people and to speak to them, to lead them. Lesson 6 is framed in a question. So where are y'all going? You know, as you're meeting with someone, helping them grow, you need to have the end in mind. Where are you headed? And we looked at those verses, Matthew 28:19-20, that you're going, you're introducing people to Jesus, you're making disciples, you're teaching them to obey all that he has commanded you. Acts 1:8, he's going to the ends of the earth. He's going to those that don't know him. And so that needs to be part of discipleship, is sharing the gospel with people. And then the Philippians 1:6, that God is continuing to do that in our own lives. And so we need to be talking about, how is the gospel changing us today? How am I different today than I was yesterday because of the gospel? Now we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you guys want to turn there. First Corinthians 3, We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 15, because I think there's some great insights here in what it looks like to help people grow in their relationship with the Lord. So to get some context, though, I'm going to read the first four verses. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Okay, so looking at verses 5 through 9, give me some observations, things that it says that would relate to helping someone grow in their walk.
So Jason, is this still under 6:6?
Yes. Yes, this is still under lesson 6. Where are y'all going? So what are some observations from these verses 5 through 9? Yes. That everything that we do isn't for ourselves. It's for the sake of God's kingdom. What else does it say? How does Paul describe himself? Yeah. So we can't cause any growth. We're incapable of that, of causing growth in someone. It's only God who gives the growth. Yeah. It says we're God's fellow workers, and in the harvest, a lot of people are at work. So you're not alone in this work. There are others that are laboring with you. In verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. So Paul is describing himself as a servant. And then, as the Lord assigned to each. And so the Lord is assigning people to help people. And God's in control of who that is. Okay. Now we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. I'll read those and then you guys pull out some observations. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Excuse me. So what are some observations there in 10 and 11?
I build by God's grace.
It's according to the grace of God. Yeah. There is a foundation. There is something that it is all built upon.
And someone else can build on a foundation. That's what he said.
Yeah. So someone else can build upon that. How does Paul describe himself in verse 10?
Expert builder.
Yeah. An expert builder. Mine says a skilled master builder. And so I think that it implies that, okay, it's according to God's grace, but there's also a component here in which I'm gaining skills and I'm learning how to do this better. And so he is a skilled master builder. And so he's taking responsibility for how he builds into people, and he's learning to do it and to grow in how he does it better. And so we don't just say, okay, well, it's all according to God's grace. I'm not going to try to get better at this. But he's developing the skills of how to help people grow in their relationship with the Lord. And he's perfecting them, or at least that's his goal. And so there are ways, yes. Yeah, yeah. So be patient. Definitely.
I was thinking too, Jason, with that very thing, is that this was later in his ministry that he wrote this to the Corinthians, so it had taken him time to become what he would say a wise master builder. So it doesn't happen overnight. You know? So.
Great. Yeah. Okay. Now looking at 12 through 15. Can someone else read that for me?
If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames.
Yeah. So an interesting theme here is he talks in verse 9, he says, you are God's building. And then he talks about skills of building. And he talks about a foundation. And now he's talking about materials that we would use to build into someone. And so it's all kind of in this idea of building a house or a temple or something. And so he's saying here you have some options of what materials you would use to build into people. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, what's going to come at those things? How are those things going to be tested? By fire. Now, what happens to those six materials if you subject them to fire? Some are destroyed. Which ones are destroyed? Wood, hay, and straw would be burned up. There would be no more. Gold, silver, costly stones. Gold and silver are refined by fire. And costly stones, I think, would survive. I just don't know much about costly stones. But I think the idea is that there are three things there that would make it through the fire and three that wouldn't. And you will be tested by the fire to see what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So it's not an issue of salvation. You will be saved, but this is what it looks like as you build into someone. What do you want to build? You want to build into things that aren't going to be burned up. So the question is, what are those things that you can build into someone's life that won't be burned up, that will last? And I think Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, so now faith, hope, and love remain or abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so I would suggest that the gold, silver, and costly stones could relate to faith, hope, and love. Those are three qualities that if were growing in your heart, in your life, they would not be taken away. They will continue to bear fruit. They will go with you into eternity. Those are eternal things. Your faith, your knowledge of who God is and how you relate to Him, your hope that you will be with God in heaven, and your love, knowing God's love for you and your love for other people. So faith, hope, and love are the three things that we want to help people grow in. Now, we would use tools like prayer and quiet times, scripture memory. Those things are tools that you would use to build faith, hope, and love into someone's life. But those things aren't the things that are going to remain. Those things are going to be burned up. And so you don't want to focus on making sure that someone is marked by, man, this person has a quiet time every day. They're a great Christian. You want to see if they are growing in faith, if they're growing in their hope, and in love. Because those are the things that count. And so as you talk about those things, you want to be sure to emphasize that these are tools that help you grow in these areas. These aren't the end results. These aren't the things that measure who you are. Okay. Lesson 7, positions of leadership provide good opportunities for serving. The example that I have is a Bible study leader. If you're leading a Bible study discussion, that gives you a great platform to serve those in your Bible study. You're serving by leading the discussion that would happen and unfold as you get together and talk about the Word. And you can lead where the discussion goes based on what you think it would be good for them to talk about, for people to engage in. And so you can lead the discussion towards things that you think would serve people. You can also, it's a great way to get together with people and to see what they're getting out of Bible study. To even just ask, all right, well, how's Bible study going? What have you been learning? Are there things that it would be better to talk about in Bible study? Have the things that we have discussed helped? And it just gives you a great platform to engage with them over what's going on in their lives and what they're sharing. But just in general, positions of leadership provide great ways to serve. And so even if you're leading in a worship band, you can serve the other people in the band by just asking if you can help them in certain ways. And you can challenge them to try to do things that you're doing. So that even as a Bible study leader, you can be able to hand off to someone, okay, well, I'd like you to lead this week. And you're giving them opportunities to grow and to trust. Lesson number 8. You don't have to call it discipleship. I think that's just a simple thing, is that as you're getting to know someone and wanting to see them grow in their relationship with the Lord, you don't have to say, hey, can I disciple you? Or, hey, would you like some discipleship? But you can just help them. So you don't have to call it that, because sometimes that gets a little weird. What's the context that you're asking about, maybe?
Well, because there's people that I've thought about, like, how do you confront someone asking, like, hey, are you even interested? Would you like to get together? Or how would you approach someone?
Well, I would probably start with lesson number 2, which is friendship is a great place to start. And so I would just ask them to get lunch and start talking about our lives and see maybe what some things that are going on. If I'm in Bible study with them, or I've the context of maybe gone to NAV night with them or anything, I would just be asking maybe some questions that I could kind of feel out where they're at or what they're getting out of those things, even at church, or just in things going on in their lives But I would really just start with friendship. But I would be looking for ways that maybe they're giving me an opportunity to serve them, to help them, by suggesting, well, yeah, I mean, I read my Bible. Would you like to do that with me? And just asking if they would like to do that. Does that make sense?
Well, like, once you get past the friendship stage, like, because I know people that meet weekly, and I've never done that with a female, so I'm like, or with a guy either. But anyway, how do you say that without being like, I don't want to sound like I'm smarter than you and I know more than you, because, I mean, I'm always learning stuff, but, like, how do you say, hey, I guess you said you want to meet weekly because we can learn more about God together? Or?
Yeah. I think that's a great way to do it, is just to ask if they would like to establish this time regularly. But I don't always do that. If I'm leading a Bible study with maybe some freshmen and some sophomores, through the first semester, I'll just try to have lunches with them, talk to them about what they're learning. I'm not trying to set up anything in my schedule that would be weekly. Maybe if there's a guy that's asking, or I think that it's going that way, then I'll feel the freedom to do that. But my goal isn't necessarily to meet with people weekly. My goal is to find a way to serve them and help them grow. And if in my relationship with them that seems to be, that would be a positive thing, to just keep this going and say, hey, does this work for you? We can just keep doing this. Then that's how I would get there. Does that make sense? Any questions? Any other questions? There are... Okay, this will be later, but... no, this is now. Lesson 9, college is unique. And so the college environment, the Navigator Ministry environment, is a fairly unique environment. It's especially unique in considering the next steps in your life, in which you won't be in a college ministry, you'll be plugging into a church, and you'll be working. And that whole environment is going to look different than it does in college. Because in college, you've got kind of a hierarchy of ages, seniors, juniors, sophomores, freshmen. And so that's all in there. And students are coming out of high school where that's the reality of high school is, you know, freshmen are at the bottom of the totem pole and they look up to the seniors. And so there's still this maturity kind of progression that you see in college that you don't necessarily have in the rest of your life. And so there are things can look different in college in terms of meeting with people and discipleship and how you help people grow. But don't expect that to be the norm for life after college. Because you're going to be working with people that are probably going to be older than you. And maybe in your mind, who can you disciple? Well, you'll be thinking about people that are younger than you. But if you're just thinking about what are ways that I can become friends with people and serve them, then that opens up avenues of really helping people to continue to grow no matter how old they are. But there are instances in college where, you know, if you're in a Bible study and you're leading that study and, you know, you've got some students there that you enjoy and the Navigator culture is like, I can meet with you weekly, you know, take those opportunities. I'm not saying not to set those up and to begin investing in people and discipling people. If it looks more structured, that's fine. But I think these are also just lessons, I think, that'll carry over for the rest of your life and not just for the college ministry environment. Does that make sense? Okay, so those are my lessons, 9 lessons. Now I just have some practical thoughts to share, and then we'll be done. Practically, in helping someone grow, start with the gospel. What I mean by that is my preferred method is to just start with the bridge illustration. To share that with someone, to talk about it, to see if they understand it, to see which side of the bridge they're on. If you don't know the bridge illustration, ask someone to share it with you before you leave the conference. But that's just a great tool to use to begin a relationship that has a vision, because you're now in the process of talking about spiritual things. So learn the bridge, share the gospel, talk about it with students. Second thing is read the Bible together. And you can do these things with friends. You can ask a friend that you have or a friend that you've made, hey, can I show you this illustration? This is something I've been learning. Would you mind if I practiced? And you can draw out the bridge for them, and you can, boom, now you're sharing the gospel with someone, you're talking about it. You can also just read the Bible with someone. At Penn State, we did an evangelism workshop, and we sent students out, and we gave them three questions to ask people they met on campus. Do you know anyone that reads their Bible? Have you ever read the Bible? And if a friend asked you to read the Bible with them, would you do it? I'd say over 90% of the people said that if a friend asked them to read the Bible, they would say yes. And that's in Penn State, okay? That's not the Bible Belt, where people are familiar with the Bible more regularly. So even if you're a friend of someone and you ask them, hey, I read the Bible, maybe do you have any curiosity about it? We could do that together. Don't be afraid to ask them if they just want to read it. And you can start doing that together. And so you can do that kind of evangelistically in reading through maybe one of the Gospels with someone. But then as you maybe are helping someone who is a Christian, one of the things I like to do is the STAB method, which is just a method for quiet time. And the S is for summarize. The T is title. The A is application. And the B is best verse. And so just simply, you would read maybe a chapter. You would summarize it, write that down. You'd maybe come up with the title. Come up with an application and a best verse, your favorite verse in that passage. And then you could talk about what you learned. Just share those three, four things with each other. The third thing practically is pray. Things you can pray for, their life, your life, your people, their people. And then pray for laborers with them. Jesus says to pray for laborers. So as you're hanging out with someone and you're thinking of things to pray for, hey, let's pray for laborers. That's a good thing to pray for. You can memorize verses together. Ask questions is another practical thing. Ask questions. Get to know them. And then lastly, hang out and do stuff together. So just continue to develop the relationship and the friendship by doing things together. Any questions? Because that's all I've got. We good? All right, well, let me pray for us. Father, thanks for this time that we have. Lord, thanks for the things that you've taught me through your word and through people that have invested in me and ways that I've even failed in doing this well. Lord, just thanks for the opportunity to share these things. Lord, I pray that they would be helpful, that you would help us to remember the things that are helpful. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to have an eternal impact in people's lives by helping them to grow. Lord, I pray that myself and all of us here would grow in faith, hope, and love. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take on the identity of servants, that we would know you and experience you and know you so much that we would choose to see you as a servant and to know how you have served us by dying for us, and by restoring a relationship with God that we couldn't have apart from you and the work that you did on the cross. And Lord, would that change the way that we see ourselves and the way that we define our lives? But as men and women who would die and would give our lives to other people. Lord, we thank you that you loved us, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.